we better pay more attention too.
The last quarter of Parshas Metzedah has on the surface nothing to do with the concept of neither the skin malady nor the homes having issues, really nothing with Tzaras altogether. From Chamishin onward, we deal with the concept of personal ritual defilement. So a little word about the concept of Tumah, personal ritual defilement and what that means and how that works, in order to be able to appreciate and understand to some degree the psukim that we'll learn today. All right, so in a word, to take something which is about as complex as nuclear physics and to break it into two sentences. The holiest thing in the world is life. And when there's a loss of life, there's a vacancy that's created because life, so to speak, dwells within an area that's created here in this world. So when you have life here in this world, there has to be some kind of vehicle that holds that life, that conveys that life, that's able to maintain that life. And when, for whatever reason, the envelope that contains the life becomes too weak to hold onto the soul, which tugs in a different direction, what happens is that there's a separation of body and soul, if you will, or of spirit and matter, and the result is what we call death. So that's very broadly speaking. The Avi Avei Satuma, the worst of all forms of ritual defilement, is death itself, the human remains. And when the body that once contained a soul, a neshama, the holiest thing in the world, when that gets separated, so invariably, now that body and soul are separate, the soul goes its way, and the body has an enormous vacancy. From this emptiness, the area that the soul once occupied. And things don't remain in one place. So if it's not being filled with holiness, so then the opposite takes root. And that's the basic concept of Tumah. Now, our sages teach us, and we see it in the Torah itself, but our sages teach us that the rhyme and reason behind various other forms of ritual impurity, which there could be as many as 13 or even 15 forms of ritual impurity, is that in some way it's connected to the concept of life and death. The mitzora, to be sure, is chashuv kemes, is considered like death. So there's a loss of life within the person who's a mitzora, and that creates a vacancy within him. Because of that spiritual vacancy, that's where the dermal lesions appear, but that's where we have these other issues with the Chesterfield, or with the wardrobe, even the home. And in that emptiness, in that vacancy, the opposite of holy forces dwell, extraneous forces are able to reside and to propagate. So it brings about ritual impurity. So if...
What are extraneous forces?
What are extraneous forces? Forces that are outside of Kedusha, outside of holiness. Extraneous means outside. Like a foreign force that's occupying. An occupational force.
So it's not a void, it actually has a force in it.
You can have voids. That's the thing. This world doesn't work with voids. Our world, as we know it, every space gets filled. So it depends what you fill it with. A simple paradigm is the mind, which is always active. So either it's active with good things or the opposite. It doesn't remain inactive entirely. There's a kinetic force. There's what they call nuclear physics. There's always movement. There's no such thing as emptiness, nothing. Nothingness doesn't exist in the world that we know as Hashem created it. All right. So not only is that which was already alive and then body and soul separated, not only does that engender ritual impurity, but the Torah goes on to tell us that even something which is the potential of life already has a potential of holiness. And when that potential is lost, it also brings about ritual impurity. So this goes so far within the human being, not in the animal world, although certain animals, their death does result in a level of ritual impurity, like the carcass of a large animal or specific 8 rodents, that if you have the material that God engendered human beings with which they can become carriers of or stimulate fresh life, bringing forth a neshama, that when there's a death of that or a loss of that potential, it brings about ritual impurity as well. And simply stated, the material of menstruation or a seminal discharge causes ritual impurity. And that's what the last quarter of Parshat Matzeira talks about. It talks about the loss of the uterine lining, which could have cradled and enabled life to begin. And it talks about the loss of the male dischargement of semen, which could stimulate fresh life. And that's what the Psukim are about, and the many, many, many details. So we're going to go to the very end of the Parsha, the end of Parsha's Metzayda, chapter 15. In verse 32, it says the following. This is kind of a roundup verse after all the laws we talked about. And let me just give you one more little detail. So when it comes to menstruation, from a Torah perspective, there's two forms of menstruation. There's normative menstruation, and then there is non-normative menstruation. The latter has a greater amount of ritual impurity. It's called, the first is called Nida, the second is called Zava. And then when it comes to a seminal discharge, there's a normative seminal discharge, which brings a minor amount of tumah. And then there is an abnormal or unhealthy seminal discharge, and that brings a much more severe level of ritual impurity, taking longer for one to experience spiritual rehabilitation, and even possibly the need of an offering of a korban in the Beis HaMikdash. So that's called a big zav and a little zav. So there's the regular zav, and then there's the zav that's got real problems. Verse 32 says like this: Zeis Teiras Hazav. This is the teaching or the law, the rules of the zav. Va'asher teitzei mimenu shichva zera, and the person from whom, the male from whom, there is a seminal discharge, latum ava, so that they might be ritually defiled by it. So this is the rule about it, that if this and this happens, there'll be a tumah that's engendered. So Rashi says the following. Zeis Teiras Hazav. This is the, after all the culminating verses, the end of the verses of Parshas Metzayda. After this Parsha, we're going to finish talking about ritual defilement, personal defilement. We're going to go back to the original narrative of Aaron's sons. Achrei, Shnei, Mais B'nei Aharon. We talked about the idea of the Shekhinah being actualized. And then when we finished talking about that, we ended up with Nadav and Avihu passing. And then we started talking about kosher and non-kosher animals. And then we talked about forms of ritual purity and impurity. And then from there we went into talking about the Torah of the person, which is Parshas Tazria, beginning with childbirth, which is very similar to what we talked about this morning. And then from childbirth we go on to the idea of Tzoras. And then from Tzoras Adam, from the Tzoras on the person, we went on to Tzoras Begadim. And then we talked about the purification process. And then we talked about the Tzoras that comes to homes. And then the latter part of Parshas Metzayda speaks about the idea of seminal discharges and menstruation. And this is the roundup. And after this, we'll go back to, so what happened when Aaron's sons died? Here's the post-mortem. Here's what happened in the shadow of that event. And then we're going to start getting all kinds of mitzvahs about preserving holiness and what we have to do in order to live the kind of life that Hashem expects us to become like that personal Mishkan. So Rashi says that when we speak about the concept of Zav, we know there's two kinds, there's two forms of Zav, and there's two forms of Nida. There's the Nida and the Zav. So Rashi says the following. Baal Re'iya Achas, a person who has one sighting, which means there is a single discharge. That's what we're talking about here. That's the Teiras HaZav. Umahu Teirasei. Funny verse. It opens up, it says, Zeis Teiras HaZav. This is the Torah, this is the teaching, the law of the Zav. What's the teaching? The one of the Zav, and the person from whom there's a seminal discharge, Lutamava, they should be ritually impure, but it didn't tell us any details. So Rashi says, that is the detail. Umahu Torasai, what is the teaching, what is the rule, what is the law? Vasher teitze mimeno shich vazera, that the Zav, the person who experienced an abnormal discharge, seminal discharge, is like a person who experienced a perfectly normal seminal discharge. That he is kebal keri. A bal keri is a person who experienced the body ejecting this in a normal way, and namely, tomei tumes arif, that he's only tomei for one day, till evening, which is he goes to mikveh in the evening, and then he's able to resume life in a normal fashion. So we don't live with the laws of ritual purity and impurity today. They're not part of our everyday life because we don't have a Beit HaMikdash and we don't have Beit HaMikdash material. The things that we once upon a time needed to live a ritual period, we don't have today. But once upon a time, when people lived this way, when Kohanim were eating Truma on a daily basis, they had to be pure. So Kohanim actually would go to the mikvah on a regular basis. As a rule, probably every day. If they were going to eat Truma. And there were many, many Yisraelim, ordinary Jews who didn't eat Truma, who were Eichlin Chulin Betara, who ate ordinary food, but with a sense of ritual purity. Because Tahara Mevodei Prishas and Prishas Mevodei Kedusha, they wanted to come closer to Hashem. And in this way, you could mingle and mix with Kohanim, and there was no concern whether you were pure or weren't pure. So there's many people who lived like this. They lived their lives in accordance with ritual purity, which is not connected to the notion of using mikveh today. It's a totally different idea. But once upon a time, the concept was ritual purity. So you needed to know the laws. When is it required to go to mikveh? When is it not? So one more little preface in order to be able to understand this. The male body produces a significant amount of seminal material on a daily basis. That's the way God created the male body. It always has what it needs if it is to procreate. What happens to all that material? If the body would keep producing this material, eventually you would explode from having an endless amount of material. So what happens? So the body, like it is with many other chemicals, produces, and then afterwards it collapses. It produces and it collapses. Constantly doing this, just like your skin regenerates itself on a daily basis. So the body constantly produces, and then afterwards the body collapses it and destroys it. And then the body reproduces, makes a fresh supply, and then the body destroys it again. What happens if a person doesn't have the ability to process the excess waste, the leftover? After the body produces certain chemicals, then the body can't get rid of it. What happens?
Sometimes seminal emission. Huh? We're talking about like seminal emission kind of thing.
Yeah, so the seminal emission can happen in an abnormal way. The body has to push it out at some point.
Abnormal.
Okay. So an abnormal means the body's not functioning normally.
Right.
If the body's not functioning normally, it'll have to eject it in an abnormal fashion. Because really, when the body collapses, it doesn't have to push it out. It simply collapses it. So there's an enormous amount of intake into our body, an enormous amount of outtake. On a simple level, it's food and digestion and kidneys and so on and so forth. But this is not only with regard to food. It's a general concept. So when the body can't get rid of things in a normative way, we have a problem. That's eventually where people can get seriously ill if they can't process, if they can't get rid of stuff.
So are we talking about here the abnormal? This is the first one we're talking about?
So we're talking about a zav is a person who experiences an abnormal flow,
okay. But
a minor amount,
okay. Just
one sighting. So we're told that Rashi's telling us here that the zav who experiences one abnormal flow, one abnormal discharge, is not different in principle from the person who experiences a discharge in a healthy or normative manner. So somebody who's active in a normal way in conjugal relations, and he has a discharge, a normal discharge, where the body ejects this in a normal way that brings about ritual impurity.
We're talking about marital relations.
Marital relations would cause ritual impurity, correct?
Okay.
Correct. So that would be just like a Baal Keri, the same kind of thing. He's Tomei Tumas Erev. However, if there is a larger amount of material being pushed out of the body, and that's where we go to verse 33, Vahadova benidosa. This refers now to the female, and her body's ejecting the menstrual lining. Vahazov ezoivai, and the zov, which is the male who is getting rid of the excess seminal material, lezachar olanakeva. This is the different laws for males and females. Ula ish asher yishkav imtameya. The same laws that apply to a male who'd cohabit with a female who's experiencing ritual impurity. So Rashi says, Vahazov es zoivai. So it says two times the idea of zov. Zov means that this abnormal kind of ejection from the body. And it says, Hazov es zoivai. So Rashi says, this is talking about Baal Shtedius. This is when there is two sightings. Or the Baal Shalishdius, when there's three sightings. Sheteroshon, Mefudashes, Mudashes Lamailo, that their law is explained earlier. So the person who has two sightings or three sightings, conversely, will be Tomei for 7 days. And if it's three sightings, not only Tomei for 7 days, not only requires immersion in a special mikveh, which is connected to an underground spring, but also has to bring the concept of a karbon.
So they're not giving you any specifications about what the sighting is. right? Is it just everything appears normal? There's no specific.
There are some specifications, not right now, but there are some specifications of what is considered seminal material and what is not.
Gotcha.
And a sighting is a sighting, and the body sends it out. Okay, so basically we have three forms of the Zav. Form one of Zav is there is a single sighting. A single sighting of an abnormal seminal discharge is not different from a normative, a healthy seminal discharge. Then there's two sightings, got a problem, 7-day ritual impurity, special mikveh required, or three sightings, which requires not only 7 days and a special mikveh, but even a korban. So far you with me? Okay. The notion of l'tomava, says the Sefarno, is connected to the bite of the snake. The Sefarno connects this, based on the words of our sages, back to the original sin of Adam and Chava, which was the eating of from the tree of knowledge. Because before then there was no sin, and before then there was no ritual impurity. And that's the meaning of l'tomava. L'tomava means it goes back to its original source. That all of this, the reason that there's ritual impurity, or the reason that there's death, is because there was a mixture of good and evil when that tree of knowledge was consumed. But once upon a time, when God first created the world, good and evil were distinct, separate and apart. So there was no possibility for a vacancy created by loss of neshama to be filled by the opposite of holiness. Because it was only holiness. The realms of holiness and unholiness were entirely separate and they didn't mix. It was only when Adam and Chava ate from that fruit, in which time they ingested the spiritual element that that tree represented, that they made this mix of light and darkness, or goodness and the opposite. And when they made that mix, that's what caused everything to collapse. The whole spiritual ecosystem collapsed, and from that point and onward, we have the concept of death. For example, the Arizal famously delivered a eulogy for Rabbeinu Moshe Cordovero. And that's a whole story how that happened. The Ramak says, the one who'll see the fire, that's who should replace me. And nobody sees any fire, and they're about to bury him. And all of a sudden, this weird-looking guy goes, what are you burying him here? The fire's over there. And they go, you see a fire? He goes, yeah, it's right over there. So they said, okay, fine, you're the new Rebbe. Now eulogize the Ramak. He never met the Ramak. And he said, he gave a sermon, a Kabbalistic dissertation on the words, V'solo Eisi Ala Eitz. They hung him on the wood, which is a scripture that speaks about in the Megillah of Esther, the book of Esther. But everything has multiple levels, the truth, because it's Torah. So he said, V'solo Eisi, do you know why he was hung, so to speak? Do you know where death hangs on Eitz, the original tree, the original sin? In other words, Sugazunt, the Ramak was such a holy person that had he not been part of this world in which there was the sin of the original eating of the fruit that HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Adam and Chava not to eat, had that not happened, he never would have died. So V'solo Eisei, it hinges on, it hangs on, Ha'etz, the original tree, the original wood. And there's this notion that all ritual impurity ultimately hails back from the first sin. Sin and ritual impurity, they're not mutually exclusive. They ultimately have a direct influence upon one another. So the Rebbe kind of reads this whole narrative of the Zav Baal Riyah Achas, or Shtei Riyas, the Zav with one sighting, or two sightings, or three sightings. The Rebbe sees all of this through the prism of Avedas Hashem, through the notion of serving Hashem, and the spiritual alter ego, and the sources of what all this represents. Okay, so let's go to page Reish Chav Beis. And this is entry number 18, Chai. So we learned in Rashi that there's a Zeis Teres HaZov. This is the Teres of the Zov. The Zov is the person who has an abnormal discharge. That he is Asher Teitzim Imenu Shichva Zera, just like a person who has a healthy discharge. So that's the Teres, the way Rashi explains it. That is, it's not just, and this is the Torah of the Zav, and the Torah of the person who has a normal seminal discharge, no, says Rashi. That's not how to read the Pasuk. V'zayis Torah HaZav, this is the Torah of the Zav. What is the teaching, the law of the Zav? That he, even though it's an abnormal seminal discharge, it's like a regular seminal discharge. And then, V'azav HaZavai, the one who has two sightings, or three sightings, that's a separate story, that's in the next Pasuk. That's how Rashi explains this, the word Zayis Torah. Otherwise, what's the Torah? What's the law? You don't see a law of it. So in this particular rumination, this is a piece of rumination. The Rebbe sets out to explain the deeper meaning of the hashva'ah, of the comparison between the zov. The zov is the person who experiences his abnormal seminal discharge, to the balkeri. Balkeri is a person who experiences a normative seminal discharge. That both of them are tomei tumas erev. That both of them experience ritual impurity for one day. Okay, so the Rebbe sets out to explain the juxtaposition of these two within the prism, within the frame of avodas Hashem. Because really, besides the laws we're supposed to keep, there's also always a deeper message. There's an inspirational teaching, there's an idea that fits into the concept or syntax of avodas Hashem. And this is how it goes. Hahevdol bin balkeri lezov. So what is the difference in a balkeri and a balzov? The balkeri is a person who experiences a normative seminal discharge. The zov is a person who experiences an abnormal seminal discharge. It's the same rule. What's the difference? So the difference is that the balkeri, the tumah of the balkeri, baba eifin tivi. What happened here was normative. That was nature. So he's ritually impure? Yes, because of nature. There's nothing wrong with that. There's no problem here. V'ilu tumah is a zov, but the tumah of the zov, baba tetzah mi machla. It comes from the notion of malaise, illness, if you will. Umashmaris hadavar beruchnis. This is what it means then, beruchnis. Now, by the way, it is illness. Zov is connected to physical illness. Only that physical illness brings about ritual impurity. The physical illness is I once sat with a urologist trying to figure this out. It's probably what they call today epidemiology, which means, as I said, when the body is producing this material but can't collapse it, and there's an unhealthy buildup, and that's not healthy. The body can't keep extra fluid in it. So at some point, the body is forced to push it out. I think it breaks down to some degree regardless. But when it's not broken down fully, then the body isn't healthy. So that causes this ritual impurity. Okay. So the difference in Balkeri and Zov is one is healthy and one is unhealthy. One is experiencing a form of illness, and the other is nature. That's how the human body functions. So Balkeri then miyatzeg es hatuma vesharaya hakayamin ba'adam beifin tivi. Balkeri then would represent the evil inside of us, which comes in a natural way. That is to say that every one of us has unwholesomeness, not because we did something wrong. It's because, or we're doing something right. It's by dint of the fact that we were born or created. Being born or created after Adam and Chava's sin necessarily means that there is toxicity. It's not possible for a human being not to have toxins. Everybody's got some poison. And then the body has to get rid of the poison. But the Reya is there. That's what the Balkeri represents. The natural toxicity, spiritual toxicity. Ilo hazov, the zov, however, miyatzeg, he's emblematic of tuma and Reya she'eni kayam in ba'adam b'derech teva. It's not naturally there. It's niteisfa ayadechet. Something got added. There was a breakdown at some point. So physically, something causes the physical breakdown in the body. It could be diet, it could be other concerns. There's something that caused the breakdown. And real medicine is not just Band-Aid or treating symptoms, but be holistic, go back to the source. So what was wrong? What caused all of this to happen? Ultimately, everything has a cause. When the Rebbe had the heart attack in 1977, so the Rebbe asked Dr. Bernard Laun, who's the inventor of the defibrillator. It's my grandfather's cousin. He brought him. He was in Russia treating Suslov, who was the president of Russia at the time. So he left Russia and came to treat the Rebbe. And at some point, the Rebbe asked him, why did this happen to me? And he's a very, very brilliant man, Dr. Laun. Dr. Laun said to the Rebbe, because you made impossible demands of yourself. And the body just couldn't take it anymore. This was going on for decades. So the Rebbe made impossible demands of himself, and the body had enough. His lifestyle is totally not normal, off the charts. In other words, everything comes like, you can push it. At a certain point, the body's going to rebel. You can only demand so much from your body. When people live in a taxing way, something's going to give. So all illness comes from something giving. Something gives somewhere. And invariably, we all have to make choices. Like sometimes you have circumstances, you have no choice. Something's got to give, it's going to give, but I have no choice. I have to do what I have to do now. Like if you know, people have a baby and they're up day and night, and eventually they have to crack up and they get sick from it. What's the choice? You know what? The baby will have to cry himself and feed himself for the next 24 hours. We're going to just chill out. And that doesn't work like that. That's not normal. So what's going to give? Well, you're going to pay a price, but you got to do what you got to do. But something caused it. There was stress that was applied. It's not nature. It's what we call from an unnatural. It didn't happen by itself. It didn't happen in a vacuum, per se. So the fellow who is the Zov represents an evil that didn't happen by itself. Something caused this. There was some breakdown at some point, somewhere. This ritual impurity didn't just happen by dint of birth. This tumma that adds to a person because of a lack. Chet doesn't have to mean a sin. The word chet is also the gematria of chesar. It means a lack of something. It also divides into two parts. There's the roya klali. There's the general toxicity or unhealthiness, imperfection. That's added to every single person by dint of forces that are larger than us, like the sin of the tree, of the original, the tree of knowledge. Or there's a then there's the problems you create. So there are problems that are created that are beyond you. There are forces that you cannot control. You just have to deal with it. You can't control it. Every one of us has situations. What do you do about the situation? You're going to deal with it. But I'm not responsible for it. Yeah, that's true. You're not. Nothing you did contributed to the situation. Well, why do I have to deal with it? Because that's what Hashem decided. So you have to deal with the situation. Why was I born into a world with this sin? Why was I born into a world with this toxicity? Why do I have to be born into it? I'm not Adam and Chava. Well, let them pay for it. It doesn't work that way. That's the reality. Hashem put you in this situation. Now deal with it. And then there are circumstances that we create. The bed we create and we have to sleep in. But really, we are ones responsible for it. And it's a little different than the circumstances beyond our control. We have to cope in both situations. But in one, we have to take responsibility for. And one, we contributed towards the current reality. And that's the difference, metaphorically speaking, between the Zov, Baal Re'iya, Achas, and a Baal Keri. Ketetzah mechet etzadas, as a result of that original sin. And the tumma shehechde ba'adam, the ritual impurity that it engendered or permeated the person with. Yeshna matzovim, there are situations. Shebehem nitfalim lenafshe shaladim inonim shlilim. That sometimes negativity attaches itself to a person's soul. Ve'ein bikoyche lehimonim ha'am lachlutin. It's impossible to avoid it. It is what it is. You cannot get away from it. Ela. Shekol oid meduber v'mikrim nadirim. As long as it's something which is rare, that happens not by a person's choice. In other words, Rebbe says like this. There are sometimes circumstances, situations which are not normal, but at the same time, I still didn't choose them. It's not nature, but I'm not really responsible for it either. It's an abnormal situation. It's not predictable. We didn't expect this, but at the same time, I couldn't have prevented it. So there's the broad situation, the notion that there is ritual impurity in the world. And then there's my personal situation that I have to deal with. And my personal situation is not always the result of my doing. And this is what the Torah means to teach us. That the Zov, Baal Re'iya Achas, which is not a person who's experiencing this common abnormality, but it's a rarity. It's one sighting. Who kedim bal keri. Even though this is my personal situation, not the global situation, but in both cases, it wasn't choices that I made. Since this is tumah shenitfala ala adam shleimir tzayni, since this is a ritual impurity that's engendered or comes to the person without his or her free choice, kitetzah mechet etzadas, which comes ultimately, if you trace it back to its original source, to the sin of the tree of knowledge, v'lo kitetzah mimaisa v'roim, that is the result or direct result of the choice, bad choices you made. Then that too is deemed to be natural. And that's why the Zov is like a Baal Keri. Because the Zov, who has only one sighting, it's such a rarity that we cannot say that's your doing. Even though it's not actually normal. And not everybody deals with this situation. But even that situation, as long as it wasn't my doing, is still considered the forces that are arrayed against me, forces that are beyond me. But when a person experiences two re'iyas or three re'iyas, when it starts getting regular, this starts happening with regularity, when it's regular, then you're responsible already. And this is it's almost like a redemptive teaching, because sometimes things happen to people, and you didn't want this to happen, and it's not what you intended, and it makes up for a shortcoming and a loss spiritually, and people feel frustrated. They feel responsible. It must be, if something's happening to me, it must be my fault. I must have done this. I must have brought this upon myself. And Torah says actually it's not necessarily true. The Zov and the Balkeri are on the equal footing. One is a global situation, and one is very local. But if it's something that happens, and with very, very rare occasion, then ultimately does not bespeak your own misdeed. It's not that you dropped the ball. However, if this starts happening with regularity, and this is not a rare occasion, but rather an everyday occasion, Baal Shteidi is, Baal Sholoshri is, on that case, it's another story already. Then you have to take responsibility. Then you can't just blame this on the tree, and you can't blame it on the Mechava, and you can't blame it on circumstances, and you can't blame it on powers to be, or that which is beyond me. In that case already, then a person will have to take full responsibility. And this is... And then you need to bring a carbon, and you need to go out of your way, and you need to do extra things. That's already not simple at all. Anyway, this is I think, somewhat inspirational teaching that lifts it out of some of the most arcane and challenging details of the Torah. And that's inspirational in and of itself.